Let's turn our Bibles tonight, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. And we're going to note tonight in our series of respectable sins, we're going to note the sin of selfishness. And we had thought when we started to prepare this outline to speak on three aspects of the sin of selfishness, and we're only going to get through one. We've already noted selfishness in general. We have noted the Lord Jesus Christ is our great example of unselfishness. And we noted an area in our life of selfishness is our interests, the things that we're interested in. And remember, we said that as sinners, we're selfish. We are concerned chiefly and solely with ourselves. And then we said Christ is over here. He's unselfish, which means not selfish. He's not concerned with himself first, but with the will of the Father, isn't he? And then we said that when God saves us, we are being conformed to the image of Christ, so we need to be selfless, which is less of self. And we need to be moving toward a picture of the Lord Jesus, because that's what God's conforming us to. Now, in 1 Peter chapter 4, we're going to note the sin of selfishness. These are sins we tolerate. We might not be engaged in, you know, murder, abortion, the sins that people think are real big, things of that nature. But sin is sin. It doesn't matter how big it is, or my grandfather said, people use the phrase, it's just a little old white lie. And he said, well, God never colored any lies. So falsehood is not, it's falsehood. It doesn't matter how big of it is or how small it is. We're going to know the sin of the sin of selfishness with respect to our time. Our time. Our time is not our own. It's been given to us by the Lord. And from the moment you enter this world, you're living on borrowed time. And for you and I who've been saved by the grace of God, we particularly need to look at time as something that we are stewards of. I don't know when Baptists thought stewardship only meant finances or money. Stewardship, you're a steward of everything that God has bestowed upon you. A steward is someone who cares or tends to that which belongs to another. Well, your time, my time, is not mine. It's not yours. It's the Lord's. And so we want to ask ourselves, do we regard our own selves chiefly or solely with respect to our time, or do we seek the will of God chiefly and solely with respect to our time? Let's notice what Peter writes in 1 Peter 4 and in verse 1. He states, "For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick, or the living, and the dead." Now we'll stop our reading there. Simon Peter is writing unto those that he was writing to, and again these were strangers scattered throughout different regions, and he tells us, and he says that, having been saved by the Lord, the rest of our life here on this earth should not be spent using our time for our selfish desires. He says right here, verse 2, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men. That would be selfishness, wouldn't it? Our lust, and again, the word lust does not mean, doesn't have to be sensual. Lust is a desire that is overwhelming. It's something that consumes you, so to speak. You can lust after anything there is. And so he says that our lives, from the moment we're saved, should no longer be lived the rest of the time on this earth in the lust of should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. So this shows directly that, as we're studying this, that selfishness is not just in correlation to people, but as servants of God, as saints of God, as born again, blood bought, redeemed people, we're responsible to God. First and foremost, aren't we? So we are to, as the Bible says, the rest of our time on this earth, live to the will of God. That's what Peter is writing here. He says in verse 3, "For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles." And then he says, he begins to describe some of the sins. And you know, it doesn't matter if you were saved at 7, 10, 17 and a half, 12, 40, 50, 60, 70, whatever age the Lord saved you at. Your life before you were saved sufficed you to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. You've sinned enough. And you don't need to go on sinning and living a life under your own selfish desires, putting your wants and wishes first and foremost. It's the will of God. Notice that. But to the will of God. And you know, His will is spelled out for us in this book. It's so plain and clear. We like to muddy the water and make things unclear, don't we? But the Scriptures reveal what the will of God is for you and I. Amen. Now as we look at this and examine, I'd like you to turn over first of all tonight to the book of Job chapter 14. All we need to spend the rest of our time in this flesh to the will of God. When you think about what the Scripture said there at the end of those verses, that He's going to judge the living and the dead, the quick and the dead, that means that this is all we have. And one day we're going to be examined by the Lord. And we're going to give an account of that. And one of the things we're going to give an account of is, what did you do with the time that God gave you? What'd you do with it? Now I want you to understand here that you don't have to be witnessing 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, reading your Bible the same. Because there's a daily Sabbath. It's called bedtime. You have to sleep. That's how God made us. So we know God's factored that in, hasn't He? And think about this. If you go to work, guess what? You got to go to work. But Scripture tells us how we're supposed to behave at work, doesn't it? So we have to, when we're at work, we have to use our time according to what God would tell us to when we're there. So as you look at these things, understand that the Scriptures are not conveying to us that we ought to be like monks or, you know, hermits, biblical hermits, with our noses in the Scriptures 24/7 or in our prayer closets 24/7. We understand that. And we're not advocating those things. But are we selfish with our time? Do we put our wants and wishes, and is it with our time, is it what I want? Is it my chief aim, or is it the will of God? So let's look here in Job 14 and notice, if you would, in verse 5. First of all, I'd like you to notice that each of us has a fixed amount of time. It says in verse 5, "Seeing his days are determined, the number of his months are with thee, thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass." You have a fixed amount of time, and you will not exceed it by one millisecond upon this earth. The Bible tells us concerning the time in which man will be here. You look at that, and some men have exceeded it and some haven't. Remember there, King Hezekiah, and God added unto him 15 years, didn't he? And so we understand this and we look at this. Well, notice here about our time. Time is a precious commodity. Nothing we can do to increase our time of our lives. There's nothing we can do to increase the time of a day. Every person in here has 24 hours in a day. It doesn't matter what your social status is, what your ethnicity, what your race, what your background is, what your gender is. It doesn't matter. We all have the same amount of time. We all have 24 hours a day. You might be able to have more discretion with your time. Some folks, they can have more discretion based on the fact that they're retired. Some, because they have more discretion with time because of their financial place. But they still have 24 hours in a day, don't they? That doesn't change. And so when we look at this, one of the things we find is we have a natural tendency to guard our time for our own needs and our own ends, when we ought to say, "Lord, what would you have me to do?" We ought to seek what he would have us to do with these fleeting moments. What is it that God would have me to be engaged in? And so as while we have a certain amount of time, we need to look at time as something that God has bestowed upon us, something in which he will require of us. Let's look, secondly, and we're not going to turn over to another verse, but I want to bring this out. We have to be very, very careful about perceiving selfishness. And here's an illustration I'm going to read here in just a minute. But we said that selfishness is a very difficult sin to diagnose, and certainly the selfishness of time is a difficult sin to diagnose. One of the writers I was reading after, he said this. He said, "Whether we are men or women, young or old, we tend to guard our time for our own ends." He said, "A student asks her roommate for help with an assignment, but the roommate is busy studying for an exam. Will she give up precious time to help her roommate, or will she guard it for herself? Or will she take time to help, but do so in a reluctant manner?" So we might look at this for, say, well, couldn't you spare 5, 10, 15 minutes and take a break from studying and come help this person over here? Or are you going to be selfish and keep studying? Well, let's look at this from the other perspective. What about the first student? Is the first student acting selfishly to even ask the roommate for help when she knows that she is studying for an exam? Isn't that selfish? I know that you have a big exam coming up, but I'm going to be selfish and ask you to stop studying and come help me do something. So when you look at selfishness, we have to understand that sometimes our perception is incorrect, isn't it? We may perceive that someone over here is being selfish because they won't do what we think they ought to do, when in actuality, we who are burdening them with something, we're the selfish ones. So again, we have to be very, very careful about assigning things. What if person B over here, and we're asking them to stop what they're doing and come over here and help us or do something for us? What if they're doing the will of God? What if it's God's will for them to do that and not to come help? So we have to always consider that. And not just say, well, you won't help me, you're selfish. You just use your time for your thing. No, they may be doing the will of the Lord. So these things, again, as we said, selfishness has to be diagnosed. Because if we are calling someone to stop tending to the things that God would have them to tend to something that God would not have them to tend to, then that's selfishness on our part, isn't it? So we need to ask and consider many things before we begin to assign sin of selfishness. I'd like you to notice, if you turn over to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And observe here in verse 16. A well-known passage of Scripture. You've probably heard it preached on. Where Paul is writing in the church of Ephesus and he tells them, in verse 16, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Now, this word here, this phrase, redeeming the time, means to buy back the time. That's what the word redeem means. It means to purchase, to buy it back. But I'd like you to notice here, we look at this verse, there are verses surrounding it. And if we examine, we look at these verses, and we'll go back all the way to verse 1. Again, the context here is the same that Peter wrote about. It's about our lives after we've been saved, about doing the will of God, and not according to the lust of our flesh. So that really, sometimes when we're selfish, or when we think someone else is being selfish, because they won't do what we've asked them to do. You have to remember, the definition of selfishness that we are dealing with is putting Christ's desire chiefly and solely in our lives. Putting Him first. That doesn't mean I can completely ignore my wife and kids and just spend all my time in my study preparing sermons, does it? And that doesn't mean I can just spend all my time in a study preparing sermons and ignore the Great Commission to preach the gospel to every creature. And that doesn't mean that I can't go preach the gospel to every creature and ignore the calling and the duty that I have to feed the flock of God, of which I've been made the overseer. So you have to understand, and we have to understand, that there's a balance of things, isn't there? And you know, we're terrible jugglers. Amen. Well, let's look in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1. It says, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness and or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become as saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things come the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometime darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret, but all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. So this entire passage of Scripture, the context of this verse, deals with us living our lives in a fashion that's pleasing to God. Taking that time that God has given you and I today, and taking the time that, if peradventure, He sees fit to give us tomorrow, and we use that not for our own lusts, but for the will of God. Paul Bain, one of the Puritan writers, if you ever get a Puritan book, I have one on this book, Ephesians, and it's actually, when you shut it, it's about 2 to 3 times the size of the Bible. And the Puritans wrote, and it's only a commentary on the book of Ephesians, and it's 3 times the size of the Bible. I mean, they really got into it. He made this statement. He says, the phrase redeeming the time means to forgo anything which would hinder us from taking the opportunity to make it our own by using it so that we recompense former unfruitfulness and lay up a good foundation for the time to come. As in buying a thing, first we pay the price, then we take it into our possession and use it. So what we're doing is we're taking the time into our possession, and then we're using it, as he says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. We're taking this time and we're using it for the Lord. That's how you redeem the time. We all, self-included, have wasted years. Years of unfruitfulness in the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn over for a minute, if you would, to Matthew chapter 25. Just to look at this and to go along with that concept of being a stewardship of time. And you know, we're stewards of everything we have. You're stewards of your hands and your feet. You're stewards of your heart and your mind. You're stewards of your home, your children, your spouse. You're stewards of your finances. You're stewards of your time. Notice here in Matthew 25, and you know this parable. I like to read it, and we'll change a couple things here to show you. You'll see it says, verse 14, for the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling to a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Now, let's imagine here, you know what a talent is. This isn't talking about the ability to play an instrument or the ability to sing. That's not what the talent is. The talent is an amount of money. But it stands for what God has given to us. So let's say we change this into hours. And he says, and unto one he gave 5 hours, and to another 2, and to another 1 hour. To every man according to his several ability, and straightway he took his journey. He's given you time, hasn't he? And you remember what the servant did with the 5 talents? Again, let's say it was 5 hours. He put it to the usury, didn't he? And he used it, and he gained what? He gained 5 more, didn't he? He redeemed it. Same thing with the one who had 2. The same thing, the one that had the 1 hour or the 1 talent, he went and hid it in the earth. What are you doing with your time? Are we redeeming it? Are we using it for God's honor and His glory? Are we consuming it instead of redeeming it? Our time is a talent given to us by Jesus Christ. It is for His glory and a good end. And time is lost or misspent, when not used according to His design. If we have lost our time, we must seek to have double diligence in our present day not to do so again. I want you to think for just a minute, if you would. While we're here, turn over to Matthew chapter 26 and notice, if you would, verse 40. Every command of God requires time. I mean, think about that for a minute. Everything that God commands you and I to do requires time. Even when He says, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. That requires time, doesn't it? In Matthew 26 and verse 40, you'll notice prayer takes time. It says, and He, that is the Lord Jesus, cometh unto His disciples and findeth them asleep, and saith unto them, and saith unto Peter, that is, what, could ye not watch with me 1 hour? And you know, an hour can mean 60 minutes or it can mean a set time. Either way, Christ is saying to them, could you not watch with me? Could you not pray with me for a certain amount of time? Prayer takes time, doesn't it? We sing that hymn sometimes, Sweet Hour of Prayer. So prayer takes time. That's one way we can redeem time, is in our prayer closets. Turn over, if you would, to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Book of Deuteronomy chapter 6. How about this? Worship. Worship takes time, doesn't it? It takes time for us to assemble as a church. It takes time for us to be here and to sing hymns and praise God. It takes time for us to take up the collection for the saints or tithes and offerings. It takes time for the Sunday school. It takes time for the preaching. All of that takes time, doesn't it? Whether you have family worship, personal worship, or we worship assembled as the Lord's church, it all takes time, doesn't it? In Deuteronomy chapter 6, notice if you would hear verse 6, He says, "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. And it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware lest thou forget the Lord which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him, and shalt swear by his name. Ye shall not go after other gods of the gods of the people which are round about you. For the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee and destroy thee from off the face of the earth. Ye shall not tempt the Lord your God as ye tempted him in Massa. Ye shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God, and his testimonies and his statutes which he hath commanded thee. And thou shalt do that which is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest go in and possess the good land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to cast out all thine enemies from before thee, as the Lord hath spoken." Now notice, verse 20. "And when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, what meaneth the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord our God hath commanded you?" What about all the things in the book of Exodus and all the offerings in Leviticus and all the things that God's commanded us to do? What do they mean? It says, verse 21, "Then thou shalt say unto thy son, we were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders, great and sore, upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh, and upon all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from thence, that he might bring us in, to give us the land which he sware unto our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is at this day, and it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God, as he hath commanded us." He said, "I want you to teach them to your kids. Because one day they're going to ask you, why do you do things the way you do them? And your answer better be more, well, that's our religious beliefs. It ought to be because it's thus saith the Lord." And here's where it says that in the Word of God. You look at this and you know what? That takes time, doesn't it? And it takes a whole lot more than 1 hour a day on the Lord's Day. And it, well, not even an hour. What is Sunday school? 35 minutes, if that? Takes a lot longer than that to teach these things, doesn't it? Witnessing takes time. It takes time to bear witness, whether it's public preaching, whether it's distribution of literature. Whatever that it is, witnessing takes time. Discipleship. Sitting down with an individual, maybe you work with, maybe it's a family member, maybe it's your neighbor, maybe it's just someone that is an honest inquirer and they want to know, and you're sitting down teaching scriptures. It takes time, doesn't it? Takes time to do the things of the church. Takes time to go and tend to the ministry of the Word. We all got the same 24 hours, don't we? Takes time to... Isn't that what the Apostle said? It's not meet for us to leave the Word of God in prayer and serve the widow's tables. You know why? Because it took time. He said, it's taking us away from the prayer and the Word of God. It's taking time away to do that. Takes time to minister spiritually and physically. You know, it takes time to fellowship with the brethren. You come and you go... We're at the Bible conference in Inverness. I ran out of time to talk to the people. It just goes by like that. And you know, we go to the area-wide fellowship conferences, or when we have ours and the brethren come and we have the services, we go out and we eat and we fellowship, and you know, it's like time's up. When we had the Bible conference in Kansas, we had it on Friday night, Saturday, and Sunday, and all the preparation that went into it, in blink of an eye, it was over. It all takes time, doesn't it? It takes time to sleep. It takes time to raise your children. It takes time to love your spouse the way God says to do it. Let's look over, if you would, Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. Now again, this doesn't mean that there can be no recreation. You know, the Bible says there's a time for even that, isn't it? Amen. Again, like I said, it doesn't mean you have to be witnessing your nose in the Bible, you know, 16 hours a day that you're not sleeping if you get 8 hours of sleep. If you do, let me know how you do that. But what do you do with your time? Is it used for God's honor and glory? Are we becoming more like Christ with our time? Or are we more like the Gentiles there that Peter said we ought not to be like? In Acts chapter 9 and verse 6, "And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord," this is Saul of Tarsus who became the Apostle Paul, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And the Lord said unto him, "Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." I was wondering why the Lord didn't just tell him. But that's not how God does things, is it? He gives us His Word. The Word of God is preached to us. And in it, He reveals His will. Well, he goes into the city and he meets a man by the name of Ananias. And God spoke to Ananias and he told Ananias in verse 15, he said, "But the Lord said unto him that is unto Ananias, Go thy way. For he that is Paul is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." That was the will of God for Paul, wasn't it? And it took time. Paul didn't get to do the things anymore that he lusted after, did he? Because God had called him. And when God calls you into salvation, it's a dual call. He doesn't only irresistibly and effectually call you to salvation, He irresistibly and effectually calls you unto service. It's a dual call. There's no such thing as saved without serving God. It doesn't exist. It's a fallacy. And what God called Paul to do was going to take up his time. With respect to our time, does the Lord Jesus have chief place in our lives with respect to that time? Does He have the number one priority in our time? Do we organize and ordain our lives according to the will of God with respect to our time? It's hard, isn't it? But these are sin. This is something that we tolerate in our life, isn't it? Look, we'll close with this in Romans chapter 13. I believe that we are approaching the end of the church age.
Amen.
We're approaching the time when the Lord Jesus will come in the air for His people. And I mean this. We've been approaching it for a while. Since He left, we've been approaching it. Since He was ascended up, we've been approaching it. But you can see in the Scriptures the things that are happening are right before our eyes, aren't they? Well, listen to what the Holy Spirit gave to Paul to write almost 2,000 years ago. And if He wrote it 2,000 years ago, how much more is it for today? Romans 13 and verse 11. "And that knowing the time." You know what time it is? It's we're nearing the time when Christ will come. "Knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed." He's talking about when the Lord Jesus is going to come and redeem our bodies. That final aspect. Right now, you and I who are saved, we have the earnest payment. We have Jesus, or the Spirit of Christ, living within us, don't we? That's the earnest payment. But He's going to come and He's going to take possession of all of it, isn't He? And He says here, "For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed." That time when we're going to be forever with the Lord is nearer now than it was in 1999 when the Lord saved me. And when God saved you, guess what? It's nearer now than it was when God saved you then. And He goes on and He says, verse 12, "The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness." You might say, "Well, I don't do those things." Well, not in strife and envying. You have any strife or envying in you? We probably do, don't we? Well, we'll get to strife and envy in one of these Wednesdays. Verse 14, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. There it is again, isn't it? You know what time it is. You know the Lord's coming again. And you know we're even closer today than we were yesteryear. So the day is approaching, isn't it? That eternal day is approaching. So wake up spiritually. You saints of God, you members of the Lord's church, wake up, put on the clothing of light, and serve. That's the final day, isn't it? And Paul doesn't say, well, the Lord's coming, let's just sit back and just cruise right on in. No, he says, let's go out to warfare. Let's go out and fight. Are you using your time for the Lord? Am I using my time for the Lord? Are we using our time wisely? You know, we... I got a friend and he likes to work out, and he made a comment. He says, I get up and I work out, and he says, and it's something I do before I study, and then I go into work. And the guy says, well, if you quit studying your Bible, you have more time to work out. And made me think of that verse about, you know, bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness profiteth in this life and in the life to come. And Paul didn't say don't exercise. He said make sure you have godly exercise. Using our time for the will of God is profitable in this life and in the life to come. There is no profit to using our time that God has bestowed upon us for our lusts. There isn't. So let's ask the Lord, as we said before, to search our hearts and see if there be any wicked way in us. Lord, have I been selfish in my time? Yeah, there's times when you get up. There's times when you just want to, I just want a moment for me. Don't you? Don't you have those? I'm sure you do. And you know, God gives us spells to just be. He talks about meditation in the Scriptures, doesn't He? You know, you can just be in a prayer closet, can't you? Just you and the Lord. Again, may God help us to see these things. May we take an honest inquiry in our lives. Lord, am I selfish with my time? Show me. Show me. Or I'm not using my time as you would have me to. Let's stand and have a word of prayer tonight.